Welcome to an orderly account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading will begin near the end of the 21st chapter of the book of Acts and continue this morning into chapter 22. I'll begin reading at Acts 21, verse 40. Hear now the word of the Lord. So when the commander had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering in prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the Just One and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, and I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. And then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning asking for your guidance, thanking you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to teach us all your ways. May we rightly divide the word of your truth and learn the lessons that you would teach us this day. We ask and pray this in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said. You may be seated. Well, I've read the text, and Paul gave a pretty powerful presentation of the gospel, so I guess my work up here this morning is just about finished. They say maybe I should quit while I'm ahead. But we'll go on, because I think there are some important lessons for us to learn, especially for those of us who come from a Reformed tradition. What Paul did here to defend himself before this hostile crowd was to give his testimony, something that we do not do often enough, I fear. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to think that I'm beginning to think that we need to send our covenant children out into the world so that they can get all messed up and then get saved so that they can have a testimony to share. Those who have been raised in the faith, walking with the Lord, have a better testimony, and one that God is very pleased to see and hear. Such a testimony can be seen in young Timothy, who was likely traveling with Paul at this time. Paul reminds him of his testimony in his second and last letter to Timothy, writing in the first chapter at verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." However, we also know that God does bring back covenant breakers who have wandered from the faith. And he also saves those who have not been raised under the blessing of the covenant, as we see Paul called to go to the Gentile world. Now, there are times where such testimonies can be used to serve God's purpose. And such was the case on this day with Paul here at Jerusalem. Despite his valiant efforts that we've discussed to be at peace with all men, Paul had been attacked and almost killed by a hostile crowd here near the temple. Paul is now given the opportunity to address the crowd, and we need to remember that he is addressing two of the different groups of Jews that we've discussed, as well as hundreds of Roman soldiers who have now showed up on the scene. But there were present Jews who have come to faith and are still zealous for the law and suspicious of Paul, like those four men that he was there at the temple with, completing their vows. And you also have present those Jews who have rejected the Messiah and wanted to have Paul killed, who I suspect were Paul's primary audience. The Roman commander allows Paul to speak because he is trying to ascertain just what caused this uproar. And he sees this as the next step in his investigation. And I think we can be pretty sure that this was his motive, because when it fails, he quickly moves to have Paul scourged to get more information, as we'll see next week. So Paul has the opportunity to address both of these Jewish groups. And he takes the opportunity to stress two important points. He wants both of these groups to know that he is a faithful Jew who has not spoken ill of God's people, whom he loves, or the law, which he now knows is fulfilled in Christ, nor even the temple where God had dwelled for 1,000 years and Paul came to pray. He also takes the opportunity to show how he has been converted by Jesus and given a new heart. He gives his testimony, a testimony which Luke gave an account of in chapter 9. and which Paul will again give before King Agrippa when we come to chapter 26 here in Acts. Since we have dealt with his conversion in our work on chapter 9, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the details this morning. There are some differences in the accounts, and we'll look at them when we come to the third account in chapter 26. What I want us to see this morning is how Paul made these two important points, his Jewishness and his conversion, how he made those points relevant to both groups in the crowd that he was addressing. In this one speech, he both ministers to those who need to be ready to flee the city of Jerusalem in just a few years, and he challenges those with hardened hearts to repent and believe before it is too late. This is why we have spent much time looking at the historical context of these times and Paul's own testimony in the book of Romans about his love for his Jewish brethren. So let's quickly look at what Paul took opportunity to say. He begins by saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you." Now that salutation should not be overlooked or just passed over. It's easy to do that sometimes. Let's get into the meat of the speech. But I want us to focus on how shocking that should be to us. And to do that, I'm going to use Mike as a modern example. He's an easy target, but I did get his permission. I want us to imagine Mike, as we can, getting convicted and saying, "I'm going to take a trip down to San Francisco." And he starts handing out gospel tracts right in front of the very liberal metropolitan church. That's his passion for the day. If he did that, I can imagine a group of homosexual radicals and even some of the ministers of that church coming out and rushing to grab Mike and declaring that this is the man who hates all homosexuals, who wants all homosexuals to die. In fact, he'll probably burn down this beautiful building of ours. Now, that may sound a little strong, but if you've seen the recent reaction by the homosexuals to a quiet group of Christians who simply prayed for them in the Castro district, you should have no trouble imagining such a near riot breaking out and folks literally ready to kill Mike, if they could, on the spot. So that's the setup. Now, fortunately for Mike, the San Francisco police show up just in time, and they restore some order. And as they're about to take Mike away, he asked to address the crowd. Now, imagining the police letting him do that is a little tough, but let's go along with the story. Because what I want us to see is how shocking it would be if Mike began his speech to this crowd that was just about to attack him as brethren and fathers. Brethren and fathers. If we used a more modern equivalent, Mike might have said brothers and Americans. Paul was addressing such a hostile crowd. These people were just about to kill him. Now that's something we can understand. We've seen this over and over in the book of Acts where Paul is attacked for his faith. But you see, these men were circumcised. These were the Jewish brethren that he was concerned about in the book of Acts. So he refers to them as brethren. That we have a little bit more trouble understanding. How could he do that? You know, I guess if Pastor Wilson were covering this, he would want us to imagine having a group of husbands that were gathered together because they had been caught up in the sin of adultery, a continuing adultery. And you might ask, would it be proper to address them as men and husbands? Now, obviously, showing up to such a meeting, they would be very bad husbands. But if they are not husbands, then how could they be committing adultery? You see, Paul is not sugarcoating the sins of this crowd, nor their leaders. He is appealing to them on what common ground he can find, calling them brethren and fathers. And we will see Paul go on to explain how he has been a faithful Jew and to call on them to do the same by repenting and turning to Jesus. Both the greeting and the language that he spoke it in, their native Hebrew, gets their attention. So we read in verse 2, "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." He has their rapt attention. "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." The hardened Jews are obviously zealous for the wrong reasons. But Paul knows that there are also converted Jews in this city, thousands and thousands of them, we were told a couple of weeks ago, who are zealous for the right reasons. And he has now appealed to both groups. He does the same in explaining his past actions, telling the hardened Jews that he was as tough on the Christians as anyone, and showing the Christians that he has changed. In verse 4 we read, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, I think when he gets to this point in his speech, I can imagine that some of the unconverted Jews were beginning to wonder if they were picking on the right man. What are we killing this guy for? But the converted Jews were also wondering if they had been supporting the right guy. Is Paul really with us? Maybe our suspicions were right. Paul does not leave them to wonder. He immediately tells both groups that he is a changed man because of his encounter with Jesus. And now it happened, we read in verse 6, "As I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And so I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." Paul has politely addressed this crowd and is being somewhat subtle in his testimony. But he does not compromise. The name Jesus will divide this crowd, bringing suspicion among those who have rejected Jesus and comfort to those who are following him. An example that we must remember today as we witness. We go on in verse 10, "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I did not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your light or sight.' And at this same hour I looked up at him. And then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth.'" Here Paul again appeals to both groups, talking about Ananias as a devout Jew and mentioning the God of our fathers. Now we know from Luke's account in chapter 9 that Ananias mentioned the name of Jesus again at this point. So I guess someone could question and say, well, is Paul compromising at this point? Is he starting to water his testimony down? But I think he was justified because Jesus himself told many of these same Jewish leaders that Abraham saw Jesus and rejoiced. Paul knew that Jesus was the God of their fathers. So again, he brings comfort to the believing Jews and challenges those with stubborn hearts. He also gives us a Trinitarian text that I've not heard many use. And we will see that Paul pulls no punches as he continues to give his testimony. Paul is being subtle. Paul is doing what he can to get a hearing, but he will not compromise God's truth. In verse 15 we read, "For you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What a great comfort we have for those who struggle with sin, even in the Christian life. When we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, we are baptized and know that our sins are washed away. Not with the water, but with the very blood of Jesus, which was poured out on our behalf. You see, it's troubling today to have both the Reformed and Baptist traditions not being very comfortable with using the language that Ananias uses here. And sadly, it takes away from the security that we should have as believers in Jesus. Our baptism is effectual because the work of Jesus is effectual, both on the cross and in our hearts. Paul did, in fact, arise and call upon the name of the Lord. And he could always remember that his sins were washed away, recalling how he was baptized with water. And that's true not only for those of us that were baptized as adults or young people, but those covenant children among us who were baptized when they had no clue what was going on. Because you see, as they grow up in the church, they're going to watch other children. We got a long list again of the pregnancies, so we're going to have some more baptisms. And as our children grow and reach an age where they can hear and understand the proclamation that we make over that child of the gospel, they too know that they have been washed and given the name of Jesus and that their sins are forgiven. That's the confidence that we should have in the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul will go on in his ministry to honestly refer to himself as the chief of sinners. And yet he did not struggle to know that he was forgiven. Each time that he approached the Lord in worship, he could confess his sins as we do each week and know that he was forgiven and ascended before God in the righteousness of Jesus, wearing the white robes that God had given him. Now, as he shares his testimony, he wants the Jewish Christians who are listening to be encouraged, as should we be, remembering their own baptism and what it means. And he wants those who have rejected the Messiah to repent of their sin, hoping that they too will arise and have their sins washed away in baptism as they call upon the Lord.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.